Foolish virgins in that sense. There are things God is going to show us in seasons that will be very clear to those who walk in the Spirit, to those who are destined for the throne. He will not come like a thief for most. Sadly, that's what will happen. But I believe the Holy Spirit will quicken to us more and more as he works with us. He will, in many, many ways, we're already spiritually in our heart, raptured, if you like. I believe if the rapture is to take place, and I believe it will, it has to start first in the heart, in the spirit. And it simply means then the flesh, the body, is translated. That's really what it's about. So we have to look toward heaven. And he says that he has this dwelling place and these surroundings. And so we likewise, we have our own surroundings. We have our own space. And all of us should have our own space. It's the way we are. There's a time to be together. There's a time to embrace. And there's a time to separate. We go through different seasons. It's the same with one another. One can say about fellowship, coming together as saints in the house of God. But I don't believe, unless the Holy Spirit were to lead and guide, I don't believe that we are to be 24/7 always together. Unless circumstances, conditions show otherwise. Now we know in the early church they met together daily, breaking bread and so forth, because of persecution. We're not yet in that stage. We may well be. We may well be. But the point that I'm saying is there's a time to come together and there's a time to depart. And there's reasons for all of that. These places, these dwelling places, are places not only where we feel blessed and comfortable with, but also where others can also come and meet, share, where they too can feel the blessing and comfort of the presence of Almighty God. These are all foretastes of heaven. You see, We forget that we pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can we not have a little bit of heaven starting to come in our homes, in our dwelling places? Or is that being heretical? I believe so. But it's whether we desire it. It's whether we let the Holy Spirit work that through us. You see. That is the point. So, we get this idea of our own rooms, our own surroundings, our space. We have it how we like it. And we all of us have different tastes. That's what makes life so interesting, you see. As I said, it can be a place to share. It's your environment. And your environment can affect you. Now, psychologists, governments are very aware of this. And we see so much of problems, not only in that world, in the world there, but we can see it in this country. Where you've got ghettos, you have got trouble. Why? Because it's the environment. The environment speaks of violence, unhappiness, broken homes, you name it, and so on. And sadly, there are places in this country that you wouldn't want to go and live there. I wouldn't want to go and live there, yet they exist. So our environment plays a big part in how we feel, how we act, how we come over, and so on. And even governments are aware of this, and so on. And of course we know that demons, the demonic forces, they love to bind cities, towns up in bondage, if they can, you see. So if you live in an area in comparative peace, and comparative happiness and whatever, I can tell you something, there's been a lot of praying going on, interceding for this area, or where you live. We are the result of prayers, intercessions, and our forefathers that have gone before. The peace, prosperity that we have today, and here we sit, in comfort, sharing and so forth, has been the results of those who have interceded and prayed, have looked into the Word of God and listened to such teachings like we're having today. But no one wants to live in those places and ghettos and whatever. They're terrible places. And, you know, governments trying to plough money in to reform them and change them and so on. Some of them will never be changed, sadly. But we don't limit what God can do. So, our environment is very important. And if we're to become heavenly minded, if we're to start to taste heaven here on earth, then it has to start through you and me. And it doesn't matter about how big your house is or what your house looks like or whatever it is. It doesn't take a lot to bring joy, peace and happiness into a home, no matter how modest it might be. It doesn't take a lot to make a home clean and comfortable. It doesn't cost a lot to buy detergent or a bar of soap or whatever, you see? Because the kingdom of heaven is going to be a clean, spotless place. And so we start to experience what God wants of us, you see? Because he wants us to start to embrace heaven. And you look towards something, don't you? If it's in your heart. So if this is working in your heart, then you are looking towards something. If you love someone, then you are going to be looking at that person. That's always a sign you're in love, because you can't take your eyes off them. So your heart is expressing what it wants to see, you see. Now, our hearts should be expressing more and more, as the Holy Spirit's working in us, that we want to see Jesus. And we see Jesus when we see our brother and sister, when we see the needs, when we see fellowship, when we come together in unity and oneness. We see and hear Jesus when he speaks to us through his word and through the gifts that he has set in the church and so forth. This is how we learn. This is how we experience more of what pertains in heaven. This is just a fraction of an image, minuscule, a reflection to what we're destined for and what it's going to be like in heaven. It is going to be a great joy of and fellowshipping with all the resources of heaven and what is contained in there. And we don't even know, for I have not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for him. So this is just a glimpse. This is why we look through a misty glass, you know. And yet, looking through that sort of misty glass, we're told also that we are being changed from glory into glory. And we need that change if we're looking toward heaven. We know whether we're looking toward heaven when we go through our trials and win our tests. When anything around you or what's happening reflects anything of heaven, it reflects more of hell. And yet, in those environments, are we still having a glimpse of heaven and what we are destined for? This is why we're called overcomers, you see. But you look towards something. And God has to work this in our lives. And I'll tell you what he is working in our lives. A dislike for this world in our hearts. For the sole reason, because it's not clean in his sight. Why we're told even the stars and the heavens are not clean in his sight. So that is a good reason why he's working this dislike in our hearts, because of what we see. The scriptures tell us, and we will look at this, that it's all going to pass away. We can't really begin to comprehend this. But that is what's going to happen. It's going to be like folding up a manuscript, screwing it up and throwing it away. That is what we're told is going to happen. And he's going to create anew. And the new heavens and the new earth will come down and will be visibly seen as God's dwelling place with his holy, righteous, blood-washed saints. So, we're on the brink of something that we can't fully get our heads around, but we know the scriptures tell us clearly. Nobody in their right mind would put any love, affection, future, desires, building on sand. Because that is fundamentally what you are doing. If you desire to build a life, yourself that is, you're building it on sand. And maybe we've done it at times, and this is what tell us then why things go very wrong. Why it seems that though, you know, well, why isn't this happening, or why doesn't that happen, or whatever it is. It seems other people get it, but I'm not. It can be sometimes because God's saying, I'm not going to let you build on sand. You see? But we can't see it straight off. Because we're still too visual. We're still looking with the eyes of the carnal eyes, the natural, you know? I went a couple of weeks ago to a new store that has opened near Reading, IKEA. I've never been to these places before, and it's enormous.
It's huge. It's efficiently run, highly efficiently run, and but there are amazing things there. And as you get the trolley, I found myself being totally bombarded. It's like there's such a strong spirit that draws you in to all these products, and you can get something for the house, pretty well anything you want, you know? And it's amazing what you can get. And you have to find yourself being strong, because these places can get someone to be in debt as quick as lightning, to buy things beyond what you're capable of and everything. It's all seductive. So I found myself being aware of what this place is like and everything. I prayed before going. I said, Father, protect me. You know, if I'm to buy, what is there, what I need. Right? And the Lord is faithful. And so I was able to go into this place, and I actually had a blessed time. And yes, I did buy some things and so on. Quite surprisingly, didn't think I would, but I did, and so on. But I wasn't getting seduced by other things where you think, oh, well, that'd be nice. Yes, I could do with that. I know exactly where that can go. Yes, I've been looking for years for something like that. I thought, well, no, I can always come back. There's always another day, and so on, you see. What am I saying here? I'm saying very simply that God allows us to go into these situations to expose the motives of our hearts. You see? And we know how strong it is out there, you see. And this is why we have our prayer life. This is why we seek God daily. This is why we walk in covenant in relationship, which we're always labouring about, because we don't know what we're going to encounter. We don't know what we're going to be tested with, tempted with, and so forth. And there's nothing greater and more of a blessing than in that temptation, the power, the attitude, the heart was there to resist and walk away. You know, it just does something to you. It just builds you up. It makes you so aware God is in control. He is on the throne. He is stronger than my heart, my affections, my emotions, and so on. And we have to take a few knocks. We have to miss it a mile off in which to appreciate that sort of thing. Do we not? But all of these are indications of making us and showing us that we're becoming more and more heavenly minded. We are seeking heaven and so on. But we've got to be absolutely clear, and we cannot fight against this, that all that we see around us is far from clean in God's eyesight. Let's turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Verses 21-24. Gospel of John 8, verses 21-24. Then Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. But if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And of course the dialogue goes on. What he's stating there is very clear. I am from above, you are from the world. I am of another world, you are of this world. And he clearly says, if you are of this world, you will die with this world. You will die in the first Adam. That is clearly what he's saying. And more than that, we see how, well, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're completely unregenerate. They can't even fathom, they can't even work out what he's really trying to say. They are so blinded by their sin, by their pride, by their arrogance and traditions and so on. So there Jesus gives a very clear analogy. Another one that he gives that we tend to forget, we quote and read it a lot in Romans 12. And verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You can't know the perfect will of God if you're still in the world. You don't know. You have to be transformed, you have to be changed, you have to be worked on by the Holy Spirit, which he's doing, so that you begin to understand and seek the things that are of the kingdom of God. And finally, the one, of course, you can't leave out, which is in 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verses 15 to 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, that he who does the will of God abides forever. Pretty challenging, that. Very direct, straight to the point. You don't need a lot of intelligence to understand what he's saying there. However, to live it, to experience it, is, of course, another thing. But he clearly opens up, do not love the world. In other words, it means you are seeking your heart, your affection, more than you are for God. And God will test us on this, and he does from time to time, because it's part of our relationship that we have with him. But he's going to test us, and he will allow things to be exposed, because what it is showing us, you are loving the world more than you are loving me. It isn't always rocket science. It can be quite evident at times. And he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. So he doesn't only say the world in general, but the things of the world. So how do we get this balance? I believe you can only get this balance by walking with the Lord. It is a consecration. We don't know that balance till the Lord begins to work with us and begins to change us. And at times he may permit and allow us to go into sin or rebellion or out of the perfect will of God, because there's a higher principle he's teaching us. Sometimes we have to see the other side of the coin in which to understand what he's clearly trying to show us. But of course we have the story of the prodigal son who loves the world and goes off for a season, and then eventually comes back and realizes that the love of the world never gave him that fulfillment at all. Now again, you see, we can know these things intellectually, we can know these things by hearing them, but living it, having that experience, is quite another thing. So he says that we're not to love the things that are in the world. So everything that we know, we see, yes, even this house, this room that we're in, you know, we're not to love it. We love the Lord. So what we are blessed with is the blessings from the Lord himself. Because we know that God is generous, more than generous. He desires to share, and he is sharing. He's sharing his love, his heart, through his Son, Jesus Christ, with us. No greater sharing can ever be given. But we have to get these priorities right. And that is a lot of our everyday walking in this world. The very things that we meet each day, the decisions, the choices that we have to make, are all on the basis of whether we're going to put the kingdom first, that principle first, or not. That's why I'm a great believer of keeping in communication with God during the day. Your tongues come in with this. Just to ask the Lord, Lord, I don't quite know what to do here, or I'm not sure what to say, or whatever it is. And you, the Lord suddenly at times can, just like that, the wisdom there. Just suddenly. Or as it comes out of your mouth and so forth. I cannot tell you the times I've experienced that. And it's such a joy. It's such a blessing. It's what our salvation is about, you see. Because we don't always know. We're bombarded with so many things. And of course the enemy's always trying to trip us up in whatever way or form he can. So thank God he's always one step ahead. But he says, don't love the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that is a clear indication. If my affections are elsewhere, if my affections today are elsewhere than being here, then something is wrong. If we are part of this assembly, and if we have been baptized into its unity and oneness, something says, this is where I belong today. It's not a grudge. It's not something I have to work at. It's where I want to be. It's right to be here. It's what it's about, you see. That is an indication that the Father is in us, because he's putting those affections in us. For all that is in the world, and here it is, these are the things that govern the world. This is the acid test that tells you whether they are of heaven or are they of this world. Lusts of the flesh, in other words, the flesh wanted to be exalted and cosseted and so on. The lusts of the eyes, always wanting everything one sees. I've got to have it. The pride of life, that means that God is taking every one of us off our own little thrones so that we are all one at the foot of the cross. And he says it's not of the Father, but it's of the world. Now there are times when God permits us in our trials to show us where the affections and where our hearts are. And sometimes our actions or what we say is so much what you hear in the world. And it's an indication. It's trying to tell you something. You've got to do something about this. This is serious, because if you don't, it's going to get hold of you more and more and more, and it's going to drag you down. So all these weaknesses that we go through, we have got to try and look at this with a positive. Okay, it's wrong. Okay, I have a problem. I don't like what's happening. I hate what's coming out of my mouth. But I want you to change that, you see. These are indications. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, for that very purpose and reason. We won't know otherwise, because we'll just be caught up in ourselves and the deception of self. And boy, you don't have to work at that. It seems like you really don't. It's as natural as breathing. However, you see, he's working that. And so that when these convictions come, and when the Holy Spirit convicts, remember this, there's always redemption, there's always healing, there's always forgiveness attached to exposures. God never leaves us suspended. He never does that. He might not always do it immediately, but the point that I'm saying is, when God deals with us, he will provide, because the provision is in his Son, Jesus Christ. And he is for the world. He is for you, he is for me. And he is alive forevermore. That's the point, you see. Now what does James say? James chapter 4 verse 1. James chapter 4 and verse 1. He speaks a bit about this, about the world. He says, where do wars and fightings come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? And he goes on about lusting, murder, coveting, and all these sort of things which we hear day in, day out through the news and everything. When you stick the news on, that's exactly what you hear. That's what's going on. Every day we put the news on, we hear about wars, don't we? There's wars all around us, all around the world. Comes out. Why? Because they love the world. And that's what the world will give you. If you love the world, it will give you all that's catalogued there. If you love the world, it'll feed your lusts. If you love the world, you'll murder. You may not literally murder, but you'll do it in your heart. If you love the world, you'll covet. And it goes on. Fightings, wars, and so on. And then he says, that's the reason, that's the problem. You're asking and you don't receive. You're not getting, because the whole motive of why you're asking God is fleshly. You're not lifted up. You are not in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. We sing that song, don't we? We need to be lifted up above all of this. And the Holy Spirit will do it. Don't ask me how he does it. He just does. He does it through the cross. As we look to the cross, we take that cross up. He lifts us up above these things that try to draw us down, because we're getting glimpses of heaven. There's no war in heaven. There's none of these things that we've spoken about there that are in heaven. Harmony, peace, fellowship, unity, all those things that our soul and spirit and heart desires and longs for. You see? So this is why I am convinced that we have to look toward heaven. And this is something for our asking. We know we've had much teaching about seeking the kingdom. It's the same sort of principle. And as we seek that, as he says, all these things will be added to you. Okay? We may have to wait for that. But the point is, it will be added to you. Because he has promised in his word. That's why. And we know that we are waiting. But one thing that we can take comfort from, our faith, our waiting, our enduring, our overcoming, all these words that we so often use, have also a timeless element to them. We're really in transit. We're really like at an airport. You can't go out. You have to remain inside because you're waiting for the next flight. You're really in like no man's land. You don't actually, in a sense, really belong anywhere, because you are going on to another destination. So in many ways, these airports, these transit places, whatever, are almost, if you like, little kingdoms. But they don't go anywhere. Well, they do go somewhere, but there's no identity to these places, because nobody's staying there. you're just there for a while and then you go off. And in many ways, it's the same for us. We're like in transit. We're waiting for the next connection. And that is the glory train to heaven. That's the environment that we're in, you see. And so you see, if you find yourself in transit and you're sitting there, you're not going to decide to start to get your bed out there, start to build things there, and start to buy furniture there and everything. I mean, they wouldn't let you do it anyway. But you just don't do it, because it's not the right place. Now try and get that over to us. It's exactly the same. We're passing through, we're waiting for the next connection to finally go home. This is what he's trying to work in our hearts. And brothers and sisters, when we get this, when this really drops from our heads to our hearts, you are going to see abundant blessings. Believe me, you really are. We're going to see these promises being unfolded, because James tells us, he says, too many in the house of God are asking the wrong thing, asking amiss. I had the privilege, Friday. Danny rang me on FaceTime in the afternoon, and the church was all there, and they were in prayer and fasting. He said, is there any chance that you could share the word with them? And, you know, talk about put on the spot. And I thought, right, there's an opportunity here. This has taken me by surprise, but not the Lord. And I thought, okay, right, Lord, what is it? And everything. They're in prayer. And everything. Okay, right, prayer. So I preached on Matthew 6 and on prayer. And I raised the question, why pray? Why pray? If God already knows before we even speak, which he says, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide and lead us in our prayers, what's really the point, you know? Why do it? And, you know, some of them hadn't even thought about that, you see. And then I began to unfold the reason why we pray is because out of a relationship. We're saved through a relationship, and two people communicate. That's what you do when you love one another, when you become one flesh, as we're one spiritually within. You cannot help but want to communicate and talk. And I said, that is the reason why we pray. And he came back to me and said, brother, what a blessed teaching. We needed to hear that. You see, it's simple, but it's something that we identify with. And of course we know that with our praying, of course, as I shared with them about our Father who art in heaven, so we come in the right way to him of communicating. Of course we do. But it's still fundamentally we pray because it's about relationship. It's about being one with God. That's the reason. That is the motive why you pray, or should be. And so all of these principles that we're talking about this morning are revealing to us what is there in heaven. And I don't know of anyone who doesn't want at times lovely doses, lovely touches of heaven. I most certainly do. I appreciate it, and I know that we're not going to get it every day, and I know that we're not always on the mountain tops, because it's in the valleys where we actually learn. But it is nice when you do get there, and it is nice when you get those touches. That's the whole point. In other words, we don't take anything for granted. God knows how to bring out of us to be a grateful, thankful people, does he not? So there we are, brothers and sisters. Are you looking toward heaven? That is the question. I'm sure you can add more to this. I'm sure you've got testimonies yourself of what God's done and has done, and your experiences of heaven. But I've tried to relate this this morning from Scripture, because I believe that this is very, very important for us now. things are rapidly unfolding. The world is plunging into greater darkness. Let's make no bones about that. Things are rapidly now falling away. Nothing surprises me anymore now. And so we have to be ready. We have to be on our guard. And our fellowship, our coming under the word, tastes of heaven are absolutely paramount. They are vital now in this hour. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you today. Thank you for our fellowship. Thank you for bringing us together in true fellowship and unity and oneness. Father, we know how to press the right buttons, spiritually speaking. We know where we battle, where we have problems at times, where it seems I can believe for this and yet for this area or whatever it would be, it seems like a mountain in front of me. But Lord, as we heard the other day, faith actually needs those mountains. If we're to see faith in action, then it has to use its obstacles in order for faith to be seen. So Lord, help us to have that right heart and attitude to maybe these mountains that are in our lives, where we can see, yes, it may take me by surprise, but they are there for a reason, and God knows. And I have the faith for this day to overcome and to walk with Jesus. Father, I believe as we start to approach in that heart and attitude, we're going to see many, many of these obstacles, these huge mountains that seem impossible, start to just go, to dissipate. And so, Lord, we thank you for this. Father, we thank you how you're renewing our minds. You're delivering us. You're helping us not to dwell on those things, but want you to grip our mind and heart and attitude, where we're now only too willing to cast them down, to not argue with these things, as the scriptures say, but to let it go. And just to know that all that matters is I walk this day with Jesus. I walk with him the way of the cross. My eyes are fixed on him. All else doesn't matter. Father, work that one within our hearts, I pray. And we will see all these fears and these anxieties and these worries and all the things that the world is held by just going, Father, just melting away. We know that you provide for us. We know that you put a meal every day on our table. We know that you clothe us. You have proved it over and over again. But Lord, there are greater things you want to show now that are far bigger than that. So release us, Lord, from the mundane things. Release us from those silly, stupid things that we can get so upset about, Father. And help us to embrace the greatness, the bigness of the kingdom of God. Help us to be heavenly minded. Help us to see, Father, that there's a harvest out there that's ready, plentiful. Help us to see, Lord, the move of your Spirit to the four corners of the world. Only you can do that, Father.
Till it finds fulfillment in the eye. precious onward ever growing, till it finds fulfillment in the arms of the sea. So I worship and adore you, lay my whole life down before you, and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security. And Jesus is the